First reading today comes from the book of James, chapter 3, starting with the third verse. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Here ends the first reading.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. And the gospel says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You may be seated. Let's open in a brief word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is worthy to be praised, that you are a good God who provides for us, who created us, and who continues to have a relationship with us. And I thank you for your word, which, though it may be difficult at times, though it may be convicting, we know it is the true word. It is your word. And we know that it should change how we live our lives. So today, I ask that you help us to clear our minds so we can understand. Help us lay aside any distractions, any tasks, or any to-do lists, so we can truly focus on you and what you are trying to teach us this morning. And even more, Lord, help us not to just take this message and store it away, but help us to do what James says to do and be doers of your word. Help us to put this into action in our lives. Show us how we can apply it in each individual's own life in their own way, so we can truly become more like you, and so we can listen to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So as I was debating on what to preach on this week, Josh actually had been reading through the Bible and reading through the New Testament, and this theme had repeatedly come up in his mind and in his own practices. He was trying to fix and tame his tongue, and I thought, and he thought, it would be a wonderful word to bring to you because it is such a prevalent issue today. And when I came across these passages, they immediately come off as difficult, maybe even condemning. So I figured that I would start with a brief story to try to lighten the mood, to try to connect before we dive into this word. So when I think about the power of speech or the power of the tongue, I think about being in fifth or sixth grade, and it was near the end of the year, and I got this assignment. It was an extra credit assignment, and was to be a pen pal to another school who was putting together information on various counties. So I got selected out of the entire class because I was a teacher's pet, and I got selected to do this assignment for extra credit, even though I definitely did not need it. So the assignment was pretty simple. It was to look up some information about Glenwood, you know, the population, demographics, write it down, and bring the paper back to the teacher so she could send it back to this other school. But the thing is, she gave me this maybe, I was thinking in February. So it was spring, there was still quite a few months of school left, and I immediately did it so I wouldn't forget about it, and I put it in my backpack, and I forgot about it. And I left it there for weeks and weeks, and then about 2 weeks later, I opened my backpack and I saw it. But the thing is, I knew it was already 2 weeks late. So it was too late now to turn it in, right? And I just let this issue fester, and I kept it in my backpack until the very last day of school. And I take this assignment the very last day of school, and I'm feeling guilty because I've known it's there the entire time. It's been weighing on my little fifth grade heart this whole time. Every time I talk to my teacher, I'm thinking about this assignment that she wanted back weeks ago and she completely forgot about. And I bring it to this teacher. And I'm a teacher's pet, so I valued this teacher's opinion of me, and she poured into me this entire year. She was so kind, she was loving, she was nurturing. And I bring her back this assignment, and she gets visibly upset, which understandably so. She was supposed to send this back months ago. And she calls me irresponsible. And she said she was severely disappointed in me. And it's the last day of school. That's the last thing I hear my teacher say. And I go home, and I cried, like, the entire night. And the thing is, we say that sticks and stones may hurt our bones, break our bones, but words will never hurt us. But I think we all know that words can hurt us, because in a single moment, a whole year of her energy pouring into me, a whole year of a beneficial, loving relationship was seemingly decimated by just two words: irresponsible and disappointed. And isn't it amazing how powerful words are? And I think we can all look back on our memories. And we have times where words certainly hurt us more than sticks and stones ever could. Whether it was something that a teacher said, or something a spouse said in a heat of a moment, anger or argument, or something even our children said, you know, when they're slamming the doors and saying that they hate you. There's always moments that we can think about where words hurt. And we know that that saying, where sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us, is false, because this passage even describes it. And in the passage in James, it describes words and the tongue as being powerful like a fire. A small spark, a single word, can set a huge fire in a forest ablaze. I mean, look at the wildfires that happened in California. What happened from a gender reveal, one little spark and explosion to reveal pink glitter, turned into millions of acres damaged, homes destroyed, entire towns evacuated. And the thing is, the thing that was done in a moment impacted the lives of hundreds and caused immediate, irreparable damage. And the same thing can be said about our speech and our tongues. I mean, just look around us. Look at our nation. We can see in this nation an increasingly polarized world where you're either on the right or the left and you hate whoever is on the other side. When we look at social media, if you're not following the right people, it's just filled with words of hatred, whether it's political or not. And if we look at our families, our marriages, we know that words have power. They have power to build up, and they have power to destroy. And these two passages show just how much power these words really have. And the thing is, this is not new to our generation. This isn't because we have a fragile generation of children that just get hurt by words more commonly. You see, this has happened since the fall of humanity. And we can see it throughout the Bible, but I think the most convincing evidence that this is not a new issue can be found in toddlers. Has anyone here ever taught their toddler how to lie? Anyone? I hope you didn't. That's me. Has anyone here ever taught their toddler how to insult someone? No, not really. You see, but toddlers somehow, naturally, because of their sinful nature, will lie. They'll try to claim things as theirs. They'll insult others. They'll yell. They'll shout. They're throwing temper tantrums. And hopefully it's not because they observed it from our behaviors. But the thing is, we can see that this happens in toddlers because it's an issue that we've been facing for generations and generations and generations. The issue of speech, of improper speech, is not a new issue. And it's not because we have a sensitive generation. Rather, it's been happening since the fall of humanity. And since it's not a new issue, we don't need a new solution. We don't need to find the most recent scientific study or sociological study to figure out how to solve this problem, how to solve a nation that's torn apart by speech, how to solve a family that's torn apart by angry speech, how to solve a marriage that's torn apart by angry speech. We can turn to the Bible, because I believe that it has the most accurate solution that we could ever find. And you see, here when we're talking about bad speech, we're not just talking about the four-letter words that you shouldn't say. We're not talking about cursing or cussing. It says in Matthew 12:36, so in the passage that we read, that we will be held accountable on the day of judgment for every empty word we have spoken. See, that word empty, it could also be translated as careless. It's almost as if an idle word that you said quickly, you know, you didn't even think about. It's not just the bad words, the one where you're intentionally trying to hurt people. It's the words that you accidentally say and hurt people that will be held accountable for. So when we talk about bad speech throughout this entire message, it may include things like lying, but it can also include things like flattery, things where we're not being true to honesty. You see, bad speech, or in this case, it's talking about tongues and things like that. It's not traditionally what we think of as bad only. It also includes flattery, deceit, all of the various things that could be said with our words that can tear down others. So if you don't swear, I'm proud of you, but this message is still for you. You see, when we come to the Bible, since we believe the Bible has a solution to this problem, we can see that it teaches two main things. First and foremost, it teaches that this is a serious issue. You see, the issue of improper speech, impure speech, is mentioned throughout the Bible. It's mentioned in Proverbs, in all four of the Gospels. It's mentioned in Ephesians, Colossians, and James. And it's directly taught on several times. So we can tell that it's something that needs to be addressed. And this is because our speech controls us. You see, in James, the passage that we read, he compares it our tongues to a rudder for a large ship, or a bit and a bridle for an animal. You see, our tongue, it might be small, it might be a very tiny part of the body, but it's powerful. It controls us. Think about a bit and a bridle. It turns a wild horse or a wild animal that's useful. Or think about a rudder. It takes something uncontrollable, like the wind and sails, and it turns it into a powerful direction. And in the same way, our tongues can make us incredibly useful for the sake of the gospel. Our tongues and our speech control who we are. Even more than that, it identifies who we are. You see, we're recognized by our fruit. It says here in chapter 12 in Matthew, verse 36, verse 33, that a tree is recognized by its fruit. And in this situation, this is right after Jesus drove out a demon, and the Pharisees are accusing him of being a demon himself. And he's saying that, no, you know I'm not a demon because you can recognize me by my actions and by my words. And in the exact same way, today, we are identified by our actions and by our words. Who here has experience in farming? Either you are a farmer, your father's a farmer, you've worked on a farm, you've driven by a farm. OK, Okay, everyone should have had their hands up. I'm glad you're awake. We all know that when you plant corn, you get corn. You aren't going to get soybeans. Or if you plant tomatoes, you aren't going to suddenly have a squash growing in your garden. You see, we expect that when a plant produces fruit, it's because of what the plant is. Or it says in James, you know, a fig tree cannot produce grapes. A grapevine cannot produce figs. And likewise, we are recognized by our fruit. If we are good, we will produce good works and good words. If we are bad, we will produce bad works and bad words. You see, Jesus here is saying that we will be recognized by our words. And I think if any of you have been around unbelievers, you know you're recognized by your words. I find it absolutely hilarious when I'm out in the store or talking to someone who doesn't really know me very well, they'll be cussing every other word. And then when they ask me what I'm going to school for and I say I'm a pastor, they immediately clean up their speech. Every single time. Every single time they swear, all of a sudden they're like, oh, sorry, I shouldn't swear around you, because Christians are recognized as being of pure speech, even by unbelievers, even by people who hate the church. They recognize us by our speech. And that's why our speech is such an important issue and taken so seriously in the Bible, because that's how people recognize us as Christians, as if we have pure, loving speech and pure and loving actions. So our speech controls us, just like a rudder on a boat. And our speech identifies us. It helps people to recognize us as Christians. But the thing is, our speech also reveals who we are. Our speech shows who our true nature is. In the last verse in this passage in Matthew, it says, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Isn't that powerful language? That you can be acquitted by your words, or you can be condemned by your words. That our words are so influential that it seems to impact our eternal fate. And that's simply because our words show our true nature. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you call on someone? You use your words. You know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says that those who acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. How do we acknowledge someone? With our words. And likewise, we can acknowledge our sinful nature. We can acknowledge Satan with our words when we use them to tear down someone else, when we use them to lie and deceive, when we use them to cuss and to gossip, even if we phrase that gossip in the form of a prayer request. You see, our tongue and our speech controls us, it identifies us, and it reveals who we really are. So the Bible teaches that the tongue and our speech is a major issue. It's not just some words we say to fill this awkward silence, but it's something that impacts our very lives and impacts the lives of others and may even impact our eternal fate. But also, the Bible teaches that we can't fix our own tongues. You see, in James, it talks about all of the creatures that humanity has been taming for generations. And it says in chapter 3, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. So when we think of the culture of the Bible, we can think of who James is talking about when he's talking about all of these creatures that have been tamed. We can think about the water buffalo and the oxen and these powerful creatures that could very well kill people, but are tamed for the sake of agriculture around his time. Or we can think of the Roman Colosseum, where lions and tigers and bears, oh my, are used to fight people, where they tamed these vicious creatures for their own entertainment. So when James talks about all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures have been tamed by mankind, he's thinking of the most powerful creatures that you can imagine. He's thinking of those times in the Colosseum that he's heard about or even seen firsthand. And yet he says, no human being can tame the tongue. We can tame lions, we can tame tigers, we can tame water buffalo and oxen. We can tame beings that are thousands of times bigger than us, but we cannot tame our own tongues. And that's simply because of what Jesus says in Matthew. Because in verse 25, or rather 35, it says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." You see, it's not a good man brings good things out of his own goodness, out of his own goodwill and his good intentions. It's the good that is stored up in him. Maybe you've seen this on Facebook, this illustration. It's not often that you see sound biblical teaching on Facebook, but this is one of the rare situations where you do. But it talks about a coffee cup. And if you're holding a mug and someone bumps into you, what spills out of the coffee cup is not based on what the coffee cup is or is trying to be. It's based on what's inside of the cup. So if I'm holding a cup and you knock into me and coffee comes out, it's because that's what coffee was in it. Or if tea comes out, it's because tea was in it. It's not because of what the cup itself was. If the cup is red, it doesn't mean a red liquid's going to come out, or a blue liquid's going to come out if it's a blue cup. But rather, it's what's stored inside. And in the same way, when we're pressed, when we're jostled around or hit by someone else, what comes out of us is what was already in us. And despite our good intentions, it may not be goodness that was in us. Because for goodness to be in us, it has to be the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in order for good to come out of us, good had to be in us. And that's only through the work of Jesus. You see, what comes out of our mouths is only what was in our hearts. And our very being has to change in order for our speech to change. We cannot tame our own tongues. Only Jesus can do that. You see, I've seen this firsthand. Maybe some of you guys know about the Be Kind movement that has swept through the high school in recent years. I know my senior year, it was a big deal. Everyone wore t-shirts that said Be Kind. And it had this wonderful message that we need to love each other. We need to compliment and encourage one another. And for the week after like that whole school seminar, and we watched a movie together, and we had all of these lectures, people were nice to one another. You know, we intentionally complimented and encouraged one another, but after that week went away, almost everyone forgot. It was a superficial change. After a week, their tongues were no longer tamed. And it's almost like a New Year's resolution. Despite your best motivations, despite your best intentions, you cannot make all those changes on your own and based on your own willpower. You need to make a life-altering change. Our very being, our innermost being, needs to change before our speech can change. And we can only get that change through spending time with Jesus. So when we look at the issue of speech, of our powerful words, we can see that the Bible teaches two things. It teaches that taming our tongue is a very serious issue, that it impacts our eternal fate, because our tongue controls us, it identifies us, and it reveals who we really are. But the Bible also teaches that we cannot fix our own tongues. We cannot tame our own tongues. We can tame lions, but we cannot tame our tongues. So what do we do? It's moments like these, when I read these passages and I'm like, this is a major issue, Jesus. You say it's a major issue, and then you say I can't do anything about it. I get frustrated. Because I think here in the Midwest, we like to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We like to fix the problems and fix them ourselves and fix them immediately. But it's issues like these where the Bible teaches it's serious, we need to pay attention to it, and you cannot do anything about it. That makes us recognize our need for a Savior. It makes us recognize that we cannot do any of this on our own. We need Jesus. So today, I'd like you to apply this message by calling for an SOS. Now, that's an acronym for these three steps. I want you to spend time in silence. I want you to offer praise. And finally, I want you to speak well to others. And through these three steps, we can really rely on the power of Jesus to tame our tongues, because we cannot tame them on our own. So first and foremost, I'm going to call you to silence. In order for your coffee cup to be filled with goodness instead of badness, you need to spend time with Jesus. You need to come before the Lord, because only he can make you good. Your best intentions will not make goodness be inside of you. Only the purifying power of the atonement of the cross can do that. So spend some time this week. I challenge you. Spend 10 minutes in silence. Spend 10 minutes in the presence of the Lord, trying to be more like him, seeking him, and praising him. I challenge you to silence. Step number two, I challenge you to offer praise. You see, when Jesus says that what you speak is what's inside of you, it reveals your true heart, he means that you speak what you focus on. And this makes me think about a time about a month ago. So as you all know, I'm pregnant. And as you probably know, pregnant women can get very emotional. So Josh was at work one day, and I don't know why, but I got so sad. And I was just bawling my eyes out. And like the TV that show I was watching wasn't even that sad. And I called Josh, and he's like, yeah, I'm almost done with work. And he comes home, and he sees me bawling on the couch. And he's like, what's wrong? What is making you sad? And I just say, through my tears, I don't know. And he's looking for a solution, but he asks me to carefully consider what is making me sad so he can try to solve this problem. But the thing is, when I started focusing on what might be making me sad, I came up with all of these things I could be sad about. You know, I could be sad about this puppy movie I watched. I could be sad that I have this assignment I need to do. I could be sad about anything. And suddenly, what came to my mind were all of the things I could be sad about. And what came out of my mouth were all of the things that I could be sad about and frustrated with. What I focused on is what I began to speak. Whereas if Josh might have asked, what could be making you happy right now? It might have helped me calm my emotions, because I wouldn't think about all of the possible things that might be making me cry, even though it was definitely just pregnancy hormones. I could be focusing on everything that makes me happy. And you see in Philippians, Paul writes to the church and he tells them to focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is right and praiseworthy, whatever is holy. He calls them to focus on that. Because when you focus on that, you begin to think about that. You begin to see that more and more. Instead of seeing things that will make you sad or make you frustrated, you begin to see things that should be praiseworthy. So step number two is to offer praise. Because when you begin to write down what you're thankful for, when you begin to maybe sketch out what you're thankful for, you look for those things more often. You see, when Soul Food was a ministry here, which was a youth ministry on Wednesdays, we were challenged to keep a gratitude journal and just write down three things we were grateful for every day. And when we did that, all of a sudden, at first it was difficult to think of three things I could be grateful for. A week into it, I could write pages upon pages of what I was grateful for, and my attitude completely changed. My speech completely changed. Instead of talking about all of my issues, I was praising the Lord for everything he's given me. And when we do that, we not only offer God the praise he deserves, but it tames our tongue, because what's inside of us, what we focus on, is gratitude, and what comes out is gratitude. And we begin loving one another better. Which leads us to my third and final challenge for you this week, to speak, and to speak well. So I challenge you to think of one person right now. It could be your spouse, could be your neighbor, could be your child or your grandchild, and consider what you're grateful for about them, and speak one compliment to them, to encourage them, something genuine and loving that will brighten their day, that will love them like Christ loves you. And it's through this SOS that we can tame our tongues. Because the Bible teaches that the tongue is a serious issue that must be tamed, and we cannot tame it ourselves, so we need to call SOS. We need to spend time in silence. We need to offer praise. And then we need to speak well. So this week, I challenge you to spend 10 minutes with Jesus. Offer praise, whether it's writing down 10 things you're grateful for, or thinking about it, or if you're artistic, drawing about it, writing a poem about it, or living out something you're grateful for, like if you're grateful for nature, go for a hike, spend that time with Jesus. If you're grateful for your family, have a nice family dinner. And finally, I challenge you to speak. One compliment, one encouragement to someone you love, to show the love of Christ to them through your speech. And if you remember this SOS, if you challenge yourself to do it just one time this week and maybe one time next week, your tongue will be tamed. You'll find that you curse less, you gossip less, you flatter people less, you lie less, and you become more and more like Christ. And since your tongue controls you, that's a major accomplishment. And since your tongue identifies you, that can bring others to Christ through your speech. And since your tongue reveals who you are, it'll show that you changed on the inside so much more than you ever could on your own. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this wonderful message you gave us through your word, that you've taught us that our speech is not something that's small, it's not something that we just throw out and doesn't matter, but Lord, that it truly reveals who we are. And Lord, I thank you that you've shown us that we cannot fix it on our own strength. We cannot tame our own tongues. I thank you that you've shown us that we need you, our Savior. So Lord, we come before you, humbly admitting that we cannot tame our own tongues. We cannot fix our own speech. We cannot solve this problem. But you can. And we submit to you. We lay at your feet and admit that we cannot fix this. And Lord, we ask that you fix it for us. Lord, I ask that through this time of prayer, through this time of seeking you, you help us to offer praise. And through offering praise, you help us to speak well to others. Hear our SOS in both literally us crying out for your help and figuratively in the actions of remaining silent, of offering praise and speaking to one another. Help us to see this as a sign of worship to you, where we're trying to be more like you and trying to be a better example of who you were to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.